Good morning. Right. So, Jesus in 15 minutes. That's what I've got. Okay. So this is the second in a three-part series that we're doing over this summer, which is Richard 2 weeks ago did God the Father. I've got God the Son this week, and next week Tim is doing God the Holy Spirit. So Richard's message 2 weeks ago was amazing. So you need to get a hold of that. If you weren't here, then you need to listen to it. It won't be on the website until September because we're making some changes at the moment. So come and find me afterwards or send me an email. But it's worth getting just to hear Richard try to preach with an apple in his mouth. If you don't know why he's got an apple in his mouth, then you need to get it because I'm not going to tell you. Okay. So, God the Son or Jesus? I'm just working out which way to go with this. I will start with praying, which is always good. Father God, I pray that you'll guide me in what you want me to say today. I pray that you'll guide my lips, that what I bring now will be what people need to hear of you. I pray that people leave here knowing more of who you are, and have a greater understanding of what I'm going to talk about, and of your love, of your mercy, and your grace, Lord. I pray that you'll bless us through this knowledge, and you'll bless us through this relationship, and give us a fresh excitement and awe of you and the amazing way you have made for us to come back to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, what I'm going to talk about this morning is substitutionary atonement. So, some definitions might be helpful. Substitutionary is a person or thing acting or serving in the place of another. An atonement is the satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or injury. Therefore, substitutionary atonement is a person or thing acting or serving in the place of another to provide satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or injury. So, remember that. That'll come up later. So, what I'm going to start with is a brief overview of Jesus and his life, which, because I've got 50 minutes, I'm going to read from here. So, an angel came to visit a virgin called Mary, and she said she would have a child conceived not in the natural way by man, but with the Holy Spirit. Sometime later, Jesus was born to Mary in a stable in Bethlehem, which is what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus grows up, and at age 12, he visits Jerusalem with his mom, her husband, and the man who raised him, Joseph, and presumably his brothers too. Jesus gets separated from his family and is found preaching to the teachers in the temple. So these are people who've been studying God's word all their lives, and they find Jesus, a 12-year-old, preaching to them. Then we don't really know a lot about the next 18 years until he approaches his cousin, John. Now John is baptizing people in the River Jordan, and John, knowing who Jesus is, says, "No, I'm not even worthy to tie your sandals, let alone baptize you." But Jesus convinced him. So John baptized Jesus, and when he did, when Jesus came out of the water, Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17 say, "Heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Jesus is then taken out into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. He resists all those temptations and comes back, and for the next 3 years he travels Israel, he teaches, he preaches, he finds some friends, followers, and he offends a whole lot of people. 3 years later, the people get fed up of it. So the people he's offended get together and say, "We need to get rid of him. We can't cope with this anymore. He needs to go." So what they did was they put a plan together and got one of Jesus' friends to betray him. That's Judas. They paid him to tell them where Jesus would be, and then took a small army to go and arrest him. Bear in mind, this is one man, and they take all these people to go and arrest one man. So they obviously thought he was some risk. Then they had him unfairly tried and brutally murdered in what is considered by many to be the most horrific method of execution in all of human history. You die by suffocation, and it is horrible. Then he was buried in a tomb, and people thought that was the end of it. But 3 days later, the tomb was empty. Jesus had risen again. He appeared to a couple of people, first to the main women that followed him, and then he appeared on the beach to his friends who were fishing. And then he scared his friends by walking through a wall. And he let them put their fingers inside the holes in his hands and in his side. And about 40 days later, he went up a mountain and ascended to heaven to sit down by the right hand of the Father. And then the Holy Spirit came down and his friends went about the earth and started spreading his message, which is why we know about it today. But Tim will talk more about that next week. So that's a very brief overview of Jesus' life. But they went, his friends spread the message of the risen Jesus Christ, the Savior. So we hear it all the time that Jesus Christ is our Savior. What does that mean? People say, I have been saved by the blood of Christ. How can blood save you? And why did Jesus have to die? If we don't understand the cross, we can't truly understand Christianity. So I think the first question is, that I forgot to put up there. Why do I need saving? All through the Bible, we see people sinning. We see people making a mess of their lives and trying to live it without God or not in the way God has said. He set out his law very clearly what he wanted people to do. And all through the Old Testament, we can see that people weren't doing that. And sin breaks God's law. When we break God's law, it's a sin against him. And as everyone in here knows, when a law is broken, a penalty has to be paid. If you break UK law by speeding, you get a fine, normally. If you murder someone, you go to prison. There are degrees of severity in the UK law. But with God, there is no degrees of severity. All sin is equally bad. And as Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin, the punishment for our sin, is death. There's no lesser or greater crime. Every crime with God deserves death. Because you're sinning, you're committing a crime against someone who is 100% holy, 100% good. And that's much higher standard than we can ever live up to. God is ultimately good, and he can't be in the presence of our sin. He can't live with us as sinners. Sin has no place in his kingdom. And not meeting God's standard means eternal separation from him in hell. Because no person alive, dead, or yet to live can ever meet that standard. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That includes you, that includes me, that includes Richard, that includes everyone you could possibly think of. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Except one person, but we'll get there. And that means our sin nature separates us from God. In the Old Testament, they had a system of sacrifices where when they sinned, they would go and kill an animal, and the blood that came out of that animal represented the life of that animal being given as a sin offering for the sinner. If we look into Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18, which I'm not going to read now, but I strongly recommend you go and read that in your own time, that tells us that animal sacrifice is not sufficient. That was just pointing to something greater. So animals were the temporary sacrifice, representing the life that was given for sin, because sin deserves death. And I'm going to preach on Jesus' death, so can you see how they connect? When Jesus came to earth, he was God in the flesh. He is the only person, only human, to have ever walked this earth to live a perfectly sinless life. But he wasn't just a human. He was God in the flesh. When he died on the cross, he took the punishment, our death, the death that Romans says we deserve, on himself. He took it all. The whole wrath of God was satisfied on that cross with Jesus. And when we trust in Jesus, when we repent of our sin, and when we believe in him, we can be reconciled to God. If you've got your Bibles, please open them to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to start reading at verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making an appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, reconcile to God. From this, we can see that God desires reconciliation with us, with sinners. But, as we know, a price has to be paid. So why can't God just forgive our sins and move on? The true God can't overlook sin. He is holy and perfect. And what we consider the smallest sin is more offensive to God than the most heinous crime any human could ever commit. If the most prolific serial killer in the world walked into a courtroom and the judge just said, you're free to go, how much uproar would there be? Now bear in mind that criminal's offenses offend us, but that is still less than lying, stealing, doing something that we consider small offends God. He's offended so much more by that. But he has put a way together that we can be reconciled to him. Through God's amazing grace that we heard about earlier. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. That's what a wretch is. It's someone who is living in their sin. And at one point, everyone in this room who is not a Christian now was a wretch. And if anyone in this room isn't a Christian now, according to the Bible, you're a wretch. I'm sorry, and it sounds harsh. But that's not the end of the story. There is a way back. We've been hearing this morning about God's grace, about the gold that is woven into those pots. We, at some point in our lives, were all broken pots. Some of us still feel like it. But through God's grace, we can come to him, give him the broken pieces, and through his grace, he restores that. He restores the broken pots with gold. He makes them worth even more. But that gold, in the case of a Christian, isn't gold, it's the blood of Christ, which is worth so much more. And I'm sorry, Ruth and Peter, I'm going completely off my notes now. So how does this work? Why does the blood pay? It says in the next verse that I didn't read, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We come to God with our broken pieces. We come to God with our sinful nature that is separating us from him for eternity. We give him that, and in return, he gives us the righteousness of Christ. He gives us a way that we can live eternally in heaven with him, which is far more precious than any gold. Because on that cross, God made the only person who has ever led a sinless life become sin for us. And what that means is God looked at that cross and he didn't see the pure, perfect Jesus. He saw a sinner. Jesus had never sinned, but God treated him as a sinner. But what that means is when God looks at you, he sees Christ. Christ took your place on that cross. And in those maybe 3 hours that he was on that cross, he took all of God's judgment, all of God's wrath on himself. He took on our sin nature. He didn't sin. I want to make that clear. Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He did not sin. But he took on our sin nature on himself and gave us his righteousness in return. Some people have called it an act of cosmic child abuse. Some people have rejected it, thrown it away. But substitutionary atonement, Jesus taking our place on the cross, is the most loving, most glorious thing that you could ever look at. Because it is God saying, I love you so much that I'm willing to sacrifice my only son. It's Jesus saying, I love you so much I'm willing to endure this pain so you can have a relationship with God. We can't imagine the pain that Jesus went through, but he did that for us. For the sin of every believer, past, present, and future, their sin has been atoned for on that cross. Now, I think a fair question is, how can the blood of one man in one death on the cross take the judgment for every believer who would ever live, when even each of them spending eternity in hell wouldn't pay that price? And the answer is actually quite simple. Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus was God in the flesh. He walked this earth as a man, but he was God. He is an infinite being. And on him, he took that infinite wrath. He has the capacity to take that on for us, which we can never fulfill ourselves. Because he is more than a man, far more than a man. He's existed from eternity past to eternity future. He will never, ever end. So just as the blood that showed the life of the animal sacrifices being poured out for the sinner, the blood of Jesus being poured out, is his life being given up for us. It is a real, perfect, and complete atonement for sin once and for all. We don't have to do it repeatedly. It happened once. It doesn't happen every week. It doesn't happen every day. It happened once. And that's it. The sin of every believer was taken on him in that moment. But what does it mean for our lives? That's all happened in the past. We can just become Christians and move on with our lives. Why does this change the way we see things? If you've given your life to God, if you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then it is your job to go and share that Savior. Last time I was up here, I said that you're still on this earth, so God still has a plan for you. That plan is for his glory. That plan is to share his name, to share his word, to share this beautiful, glorious, loving way that he has made back to him on that cross, through that cross. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that we have got the ministry and the message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors in the world. We are there to share the hand of reconciliation. If people don't, no. God is reaching out his hand. God is reaching out his reconciliatory hand to every sinner out there. And if they don't know about that, how can they ever say yes to him? He wants a relationship with them. He wants a way back to them. But that's only going to happen when we step out and start sharing his word. It says in verse 20, we implore you on Christ's behalf. That means beg. Paul was saying to beg the people to come to Christ, to come to know him. So I'm going to wrap it up now, but why did Jesus have to die? Because our sin deserved the punishment of death. And in his love, Jesus chose to take that death on himself. But don't forget, Jesus didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again. And that's the hope that we have. When we die, we don't stay dead. We rise again, thanks to the sacrifice that Jesus has made. But that's a whole different 15-minute preach, so I'm not going to go there. If you take nothing else away from this morning, I pray that you'll remember this. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. If you repent of your sin and put your trust in him, you never have to worry about your destination after this life. We have complete assurance that we are saved and will spend eternity in heaven with our loving God, because when he looked at that perfect, sinless Jesus on that cross, he saw you. Now he looks at you and sees Christ. Our sinful nature is gone and is replaced with the righteousness of Christ. That is the substitutionary atonement. By Christ's substitution, we have been atoned for. The gold in the pots is the blood of Jesus. So just remember that. We have complete assurance. Death is not something to be afraid of. But while God has left us here, we need to share this hope to the people who don't have that same assurance. Father God, we can never thank you enough for this amazing act of love and mercy and grace that you have poured out. We thank you that you are a just and fair God, but that you wanted a relationship with us so much that instead of giving us what we deserved, you sent Jesus down. You sent your son to sacrifice himself on that cross. I thank you that when you looked at that cross, you saw my sinful nature. You saw our sinful nature on that cross, hanging on that tree. And I thank you now that when you look at me, you see the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. You have justified me, and you have justified everyone who has come to believe in your name, Lord. I pray blessing over people as they leave here today, and I pray for a renewed awe and wonder at your amazing provision, Lord. Awe and wonder at just how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to finish there, so if anyone would like to go for tea and coffee, feel free to go. Anyone who wants prayer for anything, please come up to the front, and me and there'll be a few others around who would be more than willing to pray for you. But thank you, and just know that if you're in Christ, you have complete assurance of where you're going. We never have to be afraid again. Thank you.